Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. While you're turning, our pastor and janitor in Arkansas, Louisville, Arkansas, for a conference this weekend, he sent me a text yesterday. He said they're having just good services, wonderful fellowship. And Elder Eric Floyd, is in Kingsport today. So we pray for the messages there as well as in Arkansas that the Lord bless. Frank Janet will be getting a little bit of R&R, as he says in the bulletin. They'll be taking a couple days off through this week. Lord willing, returning to us on Thursday. So Brother Eric Floyd will be bringing the message on Wednesday. So keep him in prayer as he studies. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish, evil in his doings, and he was at the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus say ye to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants, and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way, and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all the household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak unto him." We'll end our reading there and pick up in a minute. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you see fit to be with us in this morning service. Bless our time together that we may truly worship, as we heard this morning, that we may truly worship and worship you in spirit and in truth, as true Israel, your chosen people, chosen by your goodness and your grace and your sovereignty. We thank you and pray that you see fit to be with us and bless this time. Send your spirit to bless this time, that it be a fruitful time of worship and pleasing unto you, edifying to your saints. Father, we pray for those who are undergoing trial, that you be with them as only you can, whether it's trial of the heart or the mind, sickness of the body. Father, we're in the wilderness. I pray that you give us eyes and a heart to remember that. We're in the wilderness. This is not our home. But rather keep our eyes focused, our heart focused on you. Remember that we're dust. We're dust. We're foolish creatures, but you've given us life. I pray that you see fit to comfort us. To comfort us. In Christ's name. I thank you for the forgiveness of sin found only in Christ and for this place where we can meet together as a family and worship you in his name. I pray that you show us Christ during this time together. Show us one more time. Give us eyes to see. Give us faith to believe. Father, we do believe. By your grace, we do believe. Help thou our unbelief. Be with us. We pray for our pastor and for Eric as they travel, that you give them traveling mercies and bring them home safely to us. Bless the word while they preach. Wherever your word is being preached this morning, that you be with those men declaring your word. Bless them and bless the hearers. Find your sheep and bring them home to repentance. And pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. You stand together with me while Mike sings the call to worship.
The theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy grace all sufficient, from first to the last, has won my affections and bound my heart fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit revives, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and the covenant of love, thy crucified Son. All praise to the Savior, whose offerings divine make mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's turn in our red book to Page 471.
Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise his holy name. Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary. For
such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and might Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no help in earth below. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Thank you. Good singing. Let's turn back now to 443. 443. And we'll sing the chorus after the even verses. 2, 4, and 6. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before His wondrous birth, to Christ the Savior given. 'Twas Gabriel first that did proclaim to His most blessed mother that name which now and evermore we praise above all other. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail Him, blessed Lord Jesus. For there's no word dear ever heard so dear, so sweet as Lord Jesus. And when He hung upon the tree, they wrote His name above Him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love Him. So now upon His Father's throne, Almighty to release us from sin and pain, He ever reigns, the Prince and Savior Jesus. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail Him, blessed Lord Jesus. For there's no word dear ever heard so dear, so sweet as Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, by that matchless name, Thy grace shall fail us never. To as yesterday the same. Thou art the same forever. To Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess Him. And we unite with saints in light, our only Lord to bless Him. We love to sing of Christ our King, and hail Him, blessed Lord Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Lord Jesus.
Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel, chapter 25. We'll pick up where we left off, and our brother Aaron, I believe this is where the message is from this morning. We'll pick up where we left off and read through the 35th verse. 1 Samuel, chapter 25, starting in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, as she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said unto Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come and meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person.
I'd like for you all to help me on the chorus of this song. When I was lost in sin and shame, how thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin, blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Sing it with me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And so hell bent, yet thou sayest, I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I wonder why should I rebel with a soul. Thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Ashamed of all thy grace, when thou came and took my place, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And when this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me.
Thank you, Mike. I'm pleased to introduce our brother Aaron Greenleaf here with us today from Lexington. Aaron, we're thrilled to have you. We thank you for making the trip up. Glad you could bring your family this time. It's so nice to get to fellowship and spend time with you all. What we look forward to most is you bringing the message that the Lord laid on your heart. So come preach to us.
If you want to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. Give you the backstory on what's going on here. So David is fleeing from Saul in the wilderness with 600 of his faithful men. And so if you recall up to this point, David had been anointed king over all Israel by God through Samuel, but David hadn't taken the throne yet. And so Samuel goes to Jesse. He says, bring all your boys. They're going to come before me. God's going to pick a king. And so Jesse gets everybody for David. They put them before Samuel. They all go before Samuel. They get done. Samuel says, you got another boy? Because he ain't one of them. He ain't here. And Jesse says, yeah, I got one. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel says, well, go get him. Like I told you to the first time, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. So David shows up. And Samuel says, God says, that's a man. He's a king. But he hasn't taken the throne yet. Saul's still the king right now. And the song that's being sang in Israel is, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And so David has come to more fame and popularity than Saul. If you imagine, if you're the sitting king and one of your subjects have become the more popular, he's probably pretty jealous, right? So he's pursuing David in the wilderness. David, his army, or I guess his unit of men, they need provisions. And so they're going to go to a man named Nabal, that David was kind to at one point, to get those provisions. And much like this morning, we're just going to walk through the story and try to pull out what gospel truth we can from what's being said here. So pick up in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Now that does not mean he was a good man, that means he was a wealthy man. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Interesting tidbit here, that name means fool. Why his mama named him that, I have absolutely no idea, but his name means fool. That's what it means. And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, when I first started reading this, the first question that came to mind here was this. How in the world did these two people end up together? You know, marriages were arranged back then, things like that. But really, could you have picked two people more opposite than Abigail and Nabal? I don't think you could have. But that exists for a reason. There's a type here that's being realized. Two of them, actually. So the first one is this. These two people represent the two natures that exist in every believer. You have Nabal, which is the old man, and you have Abigail, the new man. So who is Nabal? Number one, he's a fool. And that old man, that nature that you and I are born in this world with, it's a foolish nature for this reason, because it wars against its creator. The one who is sovereign over him, the one who has the rule over him, it wars against him. It's completely and utterly foolish nature. Also says that he's a man of evil doings. It's an evil nature. It can do no good. You think of it this way, the heart, the fountain, the waters are no good. That means everything that comes from the fountain is tainted. So the best thing you and I would ever do, it's tainted with that old man, that sinful nature, with Nabal. So everything that comes from us is evil. But also this, it says that he's churlish. Now, I didn't know what that word meant. That's an old-timey word, and I had to look it up. What it means is obstinate or stiff-necked. Now, the natural man, this old nature, it's a lame nature, right? It can't believe, it can't repent, it can't love God. But you could almost pity a lame man, right? You see a man in a wheelchair who can't walk. You pity him. You're like, oh, well, okay, you know, he can't walk. It's a shame. What if that man can't walk, but he doesn't want to walk? In fact, he hates walking. Well, that's that old man. It's not that just he can't believe, and he can't repent, and he can't love God. He doesn't want to. He digs in his heels and says, no, I want nothing to do with this God. I want nothing to do with the Savior. I want nothing to do with grace. He's absolutely no one to be pitied. Then you have the new nature. The Lord saves a man. He gives him this new nature, this Abigail. It says Abigail was of good understanding. Well, what does the new nature know? What does it understand? Chiefly this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in its salvation. Lock, stock, and barrel, the wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, all of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. That's what that new nature understands. It's what it knows. And it's a beautiful nature. It's of a beautiful countenance because it is the very nature of God. It's a sinless nature. It's a holy nature. When the Father looks at it, he says, that's the nature of Jesus Christ right there in that man. So that's the first type, is the two natures that exist. But here's the second type. And really, this is what this entire story is about. These two people are in union. Nabal and his wife, they share a union. And this typifies the union that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Chiefly this, what each party brings to the table. So we are who? Nabal. And what do we bring to the table? Evil, foolishness, and obstinance. And that's why it takes a sovereign Savior to save us. Because we are obstinate, we will dig in our heels, and old nature has to be broken at the legs and dragged into submission. What does he bring to the table? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Abigail. Well, it says Abigail was of a good understanding. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ understands? What did he understand? He understands and understood exactly what it took to satisfy his Father. And I want to give you an illustration here. So if you were to eat a meal with me, right, you might wonder how much food it's going to take for me to be satisfied. I eat a lot, right? Jamie and I have been together a long time. She can kind of gauge it. She can say, okay, for lunch she's going to eat about this much to be satisfied. But she doesn't really know. Maybe I'm a little hungrier that day. Maybe I'm not so hungry that day. The only person at that table you could ask and find out whether I'm satisfied or not is me. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly how to satisfy his Father, because him and his Father are one. When he was satisfying his Father's demands on that cross, he knew exactly what his Father demanded because him and his Father are one. He was satisfying his own demands, his own justice when he hung on that cross. He knew exactly what his Father demands. He knew how to satisfy him. And he's beautiful to his Father. In every way, shape, or form, he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So here we have this union between Christ and his church, or Nabal, and he's Abigail. Now in the next four verses, verses 4 through 9, we have a picture of gospel preaching. What David is going to do, he's going to go to some of his servants, he's going to say, I want you to give a message to Nabal. I'm going to give you the message, and I want you to give it to Nabal. You're not going to change anything, just repeat the message as I give it to you. That's preaching. The Lord gives a man a message. He delivers the people. Now, pick up in verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal. This is the first element of gospel preaching. And greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, this is the second element, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let thy young men, this is the third element, find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And here's the fourth element. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. So element one, David commands in verse 5, greet him in my name. The gospel is not a set of doctrines. It is not rules of do's and don'ts. It is not a confession written by a man. The gospel is a man. It is a name and a man behind that name, and that name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the gospel. I don't take that too far. Now, what do I mean by this? We preach his name. We preach him. Turn over to Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. We preach a name and the man behind that name. Well, who is this man? Philippians 2, and look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, why did he not think it was robbery to be equal with God? It is very simple. It's because he is God. And you must begin here. Jesus Christ is God. Everything his Father is, that's exactly who he is. The sovereign one, the holy one, the one with the perfect sense of justice, the one who will not let sin go unpunished, the one who is merciful and gracious. Everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. That's the first thing that must be preached, that Jesus Christ is God. Now look at verse 7. What did he do? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This man, Jesus Christ, who was God, what did he do? He was born. He put himself in the womb of a virgin. God actually was born. And he dwelled there patiently for 9 months until he was born. And after that, he was a baby. And after that, he was an adolescent. After that, he was a teenager. All the while, he honored his Father in all things, and he kept God's holy law absolutely perfectly, and he just patiently waited through all this. The Creator of everything stored himself inside the body of a man. And then when his time came, he died. He went to a cross, bearing the sins of his elect people. And on that cross, suffering under the wrath of God, he accomplished the salvation of all his chosen people. That's exactly what this man did. And he was risen again in 3 days for this reason, because what he came to do, he actually accomplished. When he said, "It is finished," it really was finished. There's nothing left for those people to do. Now, look at verse 9. What's going to happen? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what's going to happen? It's very simple. Every knee is going to bow. Either it's going to be bowed in this life, the Lord's going to come to you, he's going to cause you to bow the knee, to beg for mercy and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will bow in the afterlife when the Lord breaks the leg and brings you to your knees. But every knee is going to bow in this life or the next. This is the name, this is the man we preach. He is the gospel. Now, the second element David speaks of is verse 6. He says, "Peace be unto you." We preach a man and his accomplishments. We preach the peace that he made with his Father on behalf of everyone he died for. Now, Isaiah 40, verse 1 says this. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You see, he already fought the battle. He did battle with sin, he did battle with death, he did battle with the devil, and he arose victorious. He did something that no man has ever done. He won through dying. Everyone else's death is a loss, right? He dies, he loses. This man won through dying. When he laid down his life, he actually won. And he did something that no man has ever done. He actually finished dying. This is an amazing thought, because no man has ever done this before. When a man dies, his death is eternal, right? He lives for a while. He dies because of sin, and then his death just continues on in hell, because his death could never satisfy God. But this man actually did something no one else has done before. He finished dying. And when he was finished dying, because he had satisfied his Father, he raised himself from the dead. And now there's peace. He says, comfort ye, my people. There's peace. It's a message of comfort. Well, who are these people? Very simple, folks. They're sinners. They're people who don't have anything to bring to the table. There's nothing about them they can bring to God and said, "You should show me mercy because I," nothing there. For those people who have nothing to bring to the table and nothing to offer, peace. Your warfare is accomplished. It's already done. Preach a man, we preach the peace he made with his Father. We also don't do this. We don't preach peace where there is no peace. There is anyone here right now who has any hope of salvation based on something they have done or intend to do, I tell you that there is no peace for you. If you'll take on the law, even the smallest part of the law, you are a debtor to do the whole law. Every jot, every tittle, every commandment, every time from the day you were born to the day you die. both inwardly and outwardly. I tell you, if you are dependent on yourself in any way, there is no peace. Preach a man who preached the peace he made with his father. Look down in verse 8. David says, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. That word favor is the word grace. We preach a man, we preach his peace, and we preach his grace. There's three things we need to know about his grace. And number one, it is always saving. That means if the Lord intends to be gracious to a man, he loves a man, he is going to be gracious to him, that means he saves that man. He does not make salvation possible for that man. He does not give that man a shot at salvation because he is gracious. No, if he is gracious, it is always saving grace. That means he does the work and he saves that man. Second thing you need to know about it is this, that it's sovereign grace. It says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and to whom I will, I'll harden. It's sovereign grace. He doesn't owe it to anybody, and he will give it to whom he will. But here's the beautiful part. It's free grace. If you need it, if you must be saved by his grace alone, then it is for you. And it has always been for you, and it was purposed for you before the big foundation of the world. Now, it is not sitting on a table somewhere for you to, okay, I'll either accept that or I'll reject it. Absolutely not. If you need it, it is for you, and you will take it, because grace is irresistible and invincible. We preach a man, he is the gospel. We preach the peace he made with his father. We preach his grace. Look at the last word in verse 9. What did these young men do after they gave the message? They ceased. They didn't add anything to David's message. They didn't take anything away from David's message. They gave the pure, unadulterated, naked message that David gave them, and they stopped, and they left Nabal alone with it. And this is what to be preached, the pure, unadulterated gospel of God's free grace, and you leave men alone with it. You don't add anything to it, and you don't take anything away from it. Now, pick up in verse 10. Let's look at Nabal's response to David's message. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So he asks this question, right? Who is David? Did Nabal not know who David was? Everybody knew who David was. Everybody knew that David had been anointed king over all Israel. That's why he's running from Saul right now. It wasn't that he didn't know who David was. He's saying, who's David? He's not my king. I do not recognize him as my king. I will not have this man to rule over me. Who is David? Now, what is the single attribute of God that makes men more angry than anything else? It's his sovereignty. It is his kinghood, his kingship. More than anything else, it is the sovereignty of God that makes men mad because it believes they robbed them of their own personal power, their right to choose. Here's what I find so interesting about this, right? David is an accomplished warrior, right? He's the man who killed Goliath. He has 600 trained soldiers at his disposal, all with sharp swords and weapons and things like that. And Nabal, as far as I can tell, is a farmer who may have a handful of servants and possibly some weapons lying around. My point is this, that David can come and he can wipe out Nabal at any time he feels like it. And Nabal feels so comfortable railing against David. Absolutely so comfortable. He has no problem railing against David's name, even though David can wipe him out anytime he wants. And here's what I was thinking of. The very light of creation alone tells us that there is a God. When I look up at the sun, and I think about what it takes to just keep that hanging up in the sky, what it took to create that, I can't do that. So I know that there is a God, and I know he is more powerful than I am. All men know that just by the light of creation. And yet, so freely, we rail against him. This one who can come wipe us out anytime he feels like it, right? And if Nabal would have just bowed the knee, right? Just, David, you're the king, whatever you say, right? David would have been merciful. David would have been gracious to this man, right? And if the natural man in this life would bow the knee to Christ and believe on him, the Lord would be merciful. But here's the problem, we're churlish. We dig in our heels, we say, we will not have this man rule over us. And once again, this is why it takes a sovereign to save us. Because if salvation was left up to us, in any way, shape, or form, including receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be lost. Now look at David's response. Verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now, as a man, David is wrong here, right? David's mad, he's vengeful, he's like, I was good to Nabal, right? I was good to him, and now I just ask him for a few things, and he's not going to help me out, right? He's mad, he's going to get revenge. He's wrong as a man. But as his type, he's absolutely right. He is a type of God the Father. He is the offended king. Now, why is the God the Father so offended at the natural man, at this generation? Well, somebody says sin, right? God hates sin. Wouldn't disagree with that. Absolutely. God hates sin. In fact, we don't know anything about sin until we understand that our sin is against God. It's not just mischievous. It's not just the breaking of the law. Our very breath is spitting in his face. So, yes, sin. But there's a more detailed answer. Turn over to Matthew 21. Pick up in verse 33. Let's read this parable. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So this man builds this vineyard, right? He leases it out to men, gives them a job, right? And when it's time for the fruits to come in, he says, well, give me what's mine. He's only asking for what's right, right? Pick up in verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He is only asking for what is right, and this is how these men respond. They kill his servants. Now, if it's me, what am I going to do? If it is within my power, I'm going to go wipe them out, right? Look how long-suffering this king is. Go down to verse 36. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. Okay, listen, the time is mercy is up, right? I mean, I was kind to begin with. I sent some servants. They beat them. They killed them. I sent more servants. Time's up, being merciful, right? Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their due season. Now, why is the Father so angry at this generation? Why is he so angry at men? It is how we have treated his son. Now, we need to understand something, that God the Father is not interested in anything that is not in his son. Right? He is interested in one man, one entity, one person. He is interested in his son. All his love is found in his son. All his favor is found in his son. And all he is concerned with is the glory of his son. And when he sent his son to this earth, here's what we did. We murdered him. I was thinking about this on the way over there. Those people who actually put the stakes through the Lord's hands and feet, ones who shoved the spear in their side, they were just representatives of us. We all have this same nature, this same navel that dwells within us. They were just representatives. That was us doing that. If left to ourselves, if we were there, we would have done the exact same thing. The capacity is there in all of us. It's exactly what we would have done. And this is why he's so angry at this generation, because of how we have treated his son. That's what he's concerned with. That's what he cares about. All right. Go back to your text and look at verse 14. Tell you where I'm going with this. So, one of Nabal's servants, who was there with David and his men in the wilderness, he's going to give an eyewitness account of what it was like to be with David, right? This whole thing has to deal with union with Christ. We're going to talk about it after we get up. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to salute our master." And he railed on them. "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Now in verse 15, there is a word there. It's called conversant. Did y'all see that word? It's an interesting word. Here's what it means. It means to walk in step with someone else. It's not just walking with someone. What it means is if I'm walking on the right and he's walking on the left, we are literally taking the exact same steps. Every step he takes, I take. And folks, that is union with Christ. Everywhere he's been, that's where we've been. That means when he walked the paths of righteousness in this earth, on this earth, we walked them too. His righteousness really is ours because we were in him walking those paths of righteousness. When he went to the cross and he died, he was punished. That's where we died. That's when we were punished for our sins, in him on that cross. Where he is now, resurrected at the right hand of his Father, enjoying all the pleasures of his Father and the praise of his Father and the love of his Father, that's where we are too, in him right now. And that's what's being talked about here. There are three things that this man mentions, what it was like being with David's men. He said, we were not hurt. As long as we were with David, we were not hurt. I'll give you scripture here, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ, if you are in Christ, there is no hurt. You will never be punished for your transgressions and for your sins in your experience because you've already been punished for them. You were punished in the person of your Redeemer when he hung a cross some 2,000 years ago. But in him, there is no hurt. Second thing the servant says is, we didn't miss anything. As long as we were with David, we had everything we needed. Colossians 2:9, for in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. If you're in Christ, you lack absolutely nothing. Right now, if you're in Christ, you have a perfect standing before God's holy law, before God the Father, and you lack absolutely nothing. There's nothing for you to do. There's no works for you to perform. You just get to sit down and rest and enjoy what has been provided for you. The second and third thing he said is this. He said he was a wall unto us. When we were with David and his men, there were a wall unto us. Now, walls do two things. They keep people in, and they keep people out. Now, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have always been there. You have been eternally united to him. There's never been a time that you have been separated from him. And you know what? You can't sin your way out. If you are in him, you will always be in him. That means you can't mess this thing up. You will persevere all the way to the end because you'll be kept all the way to the end. And there was never a time that your soul hung in the balance. Will I be saved? Will I not be saved? You're in Christ. You've always been safe and secure inside those walls. You can't mess it up. Also, this keeps people out. There's absolutely nothing you can do to put yourself inside Christ. You have to have always been there. God the Father has to have put you there, and that before the foundations of the world were ever built. But I can tell you if you're there. I give you a marker, whether you can tell if you're there or not. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the very evidence of your union with him. And if all your hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. You are inside that wall, and you have always been there, and you always will be there. You can't mess it up. All right. We're going to read through verses 18 through 35. I know that Jonathan's already done it once, but I want to read one more time. I'm going to make just 2 points after that. So pick up in verse 18. What this is dealing with, Abigail is going to make intercession for Nabal. Abigail is going to go to David and make effective intercession. She's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So read this. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told on her husband Nabal. This was all going to happen without Nabal knowing about it. And as it was so, as she rode on the ass, as she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. What he's saying is there, I'm coming for every male. Everybody's going to die. I've been offended by Nabal, and now it's time for everybody to die. Verse 23, And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Well, let's stop there for a second. Who does she represent right now? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to his Father in the covenant of grace, this is exactly what he said. He said, Let this iniquity be on me. What they've done, what they're going to do, it's going to be on me. You're going to hold me responsible for it. You're going to hold me accountable for everything they've done. Let it be on me. Verse 25. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be his neighbor. And now this blessing which thine handmaid brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make of my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of the sling. It shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dwelt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. David said unto Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which have kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me. Surely there have not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened thy voice, have accepted thy person. Now, as a side point here, aren't you thankful for restraining grace? As a man, David is wrong, right? He is coming to avenge himself. He's been wronged by Nabal. He's mad, thinks he's been owed something here, and so he's going to come whet his sword, right? He's going to kill everybody because he's mad. He's wrong, right? Here's what I thought about. The Lord restrained David in this one instance. Later on, he won't. There's going to come a day when David's going to see a woman bathing on top of a rooftop. He's going to think she's very pretty, and he's supposed to be off fighting a battle. And he's going to commit a great adultery with that woman. And then he's going to cover his tracks by having her husband murdered. All these things that David wanted to do, the Lord's going to let him do it. And in that, the sword never departs from David's house. So Nathan tells David, he goes, Lord's forgiven you for this, but the sword's never going to depart from your house. And it didn't. David's life was a mess past that point. What great restraining grace he has shown right now. And I was thinking about this. If my brother falls into a fault, and I have not fallen in that same fault outwardly, I should never mistake my restraining grace for a personal righteousness outside the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the greater debtor to grace because I was restrained from doing that same thing that my brother has done. thankful for restraining grace. But if you've been shown it, you're the greater debtor to grace. But here's the greater point. Abigail is the successful intercessor here. She is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, she says, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." This is the covenant of grace. The Lord says, "It's on me. Everything they do, hold me responsible for it." But there's an issue. Look at verse 25. The last sentence. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send." There's a problem. See, Abigail didn't do anything wrong. If the servants would have been sent to Abigail, they said, "Hey, we need these provisions." Abigail would have said, "Yeah, King David, he can have anything he wants." Right? There's a problem. Abigail didn't do anything wrong. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the spotless lamb. This man never sinned. He never had a sinful thought. He never undertook a sinful action. He was spotless and blameless his entire life. But look down here at verse 28, and the type is actually realized. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." She does not say, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of my husband, which has been imputed to me, which I'm going to own right now because I'm in an eternal union with him." She says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of me." When the Lord Jesus Christ was made the sins of his people, it was so real and so much that he could say this: "They're mine. They're mine." But when you look back at verse 35, the type breaks down and it flips. "So David received from her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house." You see, David could be appeased with some raisins, with some bread and some lambs and things like that. God the Father could never be appeased with anything but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his perfect sense of justice had to be honored. He had to kill him. But this is where the type changes, and Abigail becomes a type of every believer. "Go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened thy voice and have accepted thy person." Because the Lord Jesus Christ was made our sin, because he went to the cross, because he died, and he satisfied his Father, this is what the Father says to every member of the elect: "Go in peace. Live your lives in peace. Don't be afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't be afraid that tomorrow the next shoe is going to fall and I'm going to be angry and things like that. Go in peace. I've accepted your person, because your person is found in the wall inside Christ." That took a long time to get there. I apologize for that, but I hope you all enjoyed that.
Thank you, Aaron. That was a prayers answered, that the Lord is with us, and that was a blessing. Thank you. Be sure to give our love to your congregation and your pastor. Tell them all that we said hello and that we love them. We think of them often and pray for them. Before Mike comes and closes in song, Brother Wayne, would you come pray for us?
Bow together in prayer, please. Our holy God and heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, the few hours of worship we've had together here this morning, showing us our sinfulness and where we are as men and children and women. We thank you for showing us our place, showing us the work that's been done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we be found in him, worshiping him. Cause him to be our only hope as we leave this place this morning. Cause him to be our only hope. Allow us to continue to worship him and to go about our daily activity, knowing the salvation that he's provided. Allow us to come back here week by week to feed on the gospel that we've heard preached this morning. I ask that you be with Aaron and his family as they travel. Pray the same thing for our Pastor Frank and Eric and his family. We pray for all your servants that you raised up to preach the gospel to us. Give them traveling mercies and let them get home to their respective families and their hometowns. Continue to let this be a lighthouse in this neighborhood, Father, where we can come and hear our gospel preached and worship in spirit and in truth. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name.
Let's stand and sing 477, 477 in the red book. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.